I'm 23.
Maybe not that. There you go.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Thanks, Brother. Well, thank you, Bobby. If you'd keep that passage open in front of you. We're in a short little series, a summer series, which we've entitled, Why Worry? Why Worry When? And last week we looked at why worry when God is in control. This week we're taking a think about why worry when God is for me. And then if you come next week, it's why worry when God is our Father. So why worry when God is for me? I'm going to pray for us as we come to God's Word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us in the Bible. We pray that we would be quick to listen. And so we need your Holy Spirit to work in us in order to do that, to come to know Jesus better, to come to see why we ought not to worry, and ultimately to put our faith in him. So we pray for your help, Lord God, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. So begins one of the most, I think, famous psalms, one of the most famous parts of the Bible. It's been read at more funerals than any other part of Scripture. It's the psalm, I think, that most people are likely to read when someone is on their deathbed. It's personal, it's powerful, it speaks of the protective hand of God on his people. But it's not just, friends, it's not just a psalm for the dead. It's a psalm for the living also. When you read it, you discover that it's a psalm that describes the journey of life during the good times and the bad, from the green pastures to the threatening enemies. And through it all, it just reeks of assurance because God is my shepherd and yours if you are in Christ Jesus. We're not told when King David wrote this psalm. It's kind of good because it really doesn't matter. Because at any stage in your life, you could be 16 and worrying about whether you're going to get a girlfriend. You could be 38 and wondering whether singleness is going to be permanent. 42 and wondering whether your dad's cancer is going to take him this year. Whatever your story, whatever your issue, this is a psalm for you at your stage in life. And in mine. And so begins this psalm. Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I mean, it just kind of hits you right in the face. It's a very personal psalm for King David. It's not a we psalm. You know, lots of the psalms are let us, we. Here is a very me psalm. Right through the whole thing, it is about David and God, who is his shepherd. It's about you. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who watches over the universe. The God who is the shepherd king of his people. Is the one who watches over me. The one who watches over you. Your life and mine. And can I say that that is true if you're actually in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then that's true for you. It is not yet true if that's not the case. But we are hoping, we are praying that it will be true for you, dear friends. Just another reminder, Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus on his terms. On his terms. So King David, who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus, what's that, about 3,000 years ago, he makes the God of his people the shepherd of his life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. It's that emphatic. He gives me every good thing that I need. Even if I do have to wait for the perfect body and the perfect relationship until I get to the new creation. You know, one child put it this way. They said, the Lord is my shepherd. I've got all that I want. Really? Yeah? Is that true? Why? And they said, because I have got him. I've got him. If I've got him, I've got all that I want. And in a sense, that's the kind of challenge for this passage, because he's really pushing that God is enough. God is enough. Jesus applies this passage, the Lord is my shepherd, this title, and he applies it to himself like he were God in the flesh, because he is God in the flesh. Twice in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for his people. In that same chapter, he says in John chapter 10, I've come that you might have life. Can you finish the sentence? I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, to the max. I have not come to rip you off. I really haven't. And as the shepherd, he wants to warn us about wandering off, wandering away. He's the shepherd. The sheep know his voice and will not go to another. In John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people in one go. He starts to preach in quite graphic terms. The bulk of the crowd, they leave him, they walk away, until finally he turns to his 12 disciples, to the 12. And he says, boys, do you want to leave as well? And Peter says, well, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the shepherd. You are the life giver. There is no life anywhere else. Nothing that makes life worth living. We walk away from you, Jesus. We walk to death. But friends, if you're like me, you tend to get distracted by this or by that. Things that in and of themselves are fine, but move from being good things into being ultimate things. You know what I mean? Here's a rewriting of Psalm 23, 21st century version. Are you listening? The TV is my shepherd. I shall not want. It makes me lie down on the couch. It leads me from the faith. It destroys my soul. It guides me in the path of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk in the shadow of Christian responsibilities, there will be no interruptions, for the TV is with me. Its cable and remote control, they comfort me, especially if you're a male, isn't that right? It prepares adverts for me in the presence of my worldliness. It anoints my head with humanism and consumerism. My coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house watching TV forever. Now, of course, you can put Facebook instead of TV, or sport, or family, or career, or house, or car. You know, I know right now, at 50 years old, what I'm going to be regretting on my deathbed. You know what it is? I'm going to regret this. Too much TV. That's me. Too many hours wasted, and I cannot get them back. But I've still got years in front of me. Not to waste, and so do you. Now the shepherd. He provides everything for his sheep, everything that they need. Verse 2 and 3, if you look down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, let me tell you, friends, that for a sheep, that is the absolute bee's knees. It really is. Green pastures to satisfy the hunger, quiet waters to quench the thirst. I don't know if you realize, but it's actually very hard for a sheep to lie down. Did you know that? If they're hungry, if they're sick, if they are stressed, they just won't lie down. Well, a sheep. They really need to have things right for them to do it. And I think that the point here is that God is so in charge as a sovereign king and shepherd of his people that he is the one who makes them lie down. He's the one who guides them. He's the one who refreshes them. He is the good shepherd who takes care of their core need, which is him. Now look, let's face it, it's not a compliment, isn't it? As God's people, to be called sheep. They are the dumbest, stupidest animals around. They're as thick as two blocks of wood. God is saying, you are stupid. You are stupid. I'm your shepherd. Follow me. You need me. And the beautiful thing about sheep is, the one thing that they get right is that they kind of gravitate to the shepherd and will not go anywhere else. They know that life is bound up with the shepherd who takes them to the water, takes them to the green fields. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Do you see, there's this intimate relationship between us and him that is paralleled in the sheep community. In the Middle East, the shepherd would have had perhaps, about 30 sheep. He knew every single one of them by name. Where he went, they went. And we're told here, he guides them along the right paths for his name's sake. Jesus is that good shepherd that'll take you down the right path. For what it's worth, friends, and hear this, it will be the narrow path that he takes us along, where life is found. He'll keep you away from the broad road of destruction on which many people are traveling. And why does he do it? Do you see it there? Why does he do it? For his name's sake. For his glory. God's guidance, friends, is about your holiness. The whole question about guidance, just keep asking yourself, how does God want me to live? He wants me to live and to be like Jesus. He guides me down the paths of righteousness. The right paths. Now, that'll include, you know, one of the righteous things God requires you to do is to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Think about it. Another reminder, this morning, it's not about you, and it's certainly not about me. It is about him. It's about him. We do good to make him look good. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. That's why we do good. Now, friends, we trust the good shepherd when the grass is green, so to speak, when things are going well, when the wind is behind us. And we trust the shepherd when the valley is dark and the enemy's encircling. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What often happens with sheep farming in the Middle East is that you've got these kind of little pockets of grass spread over these large areas. So the shepherd is forever taking his sheep from kind of one pocket of grass to another pocket of grass. And in between, there are these dark sections, especially at the base of a valley. And there, in the darkness, the predators prowl. The enemy stalks, and there is good reason to be afraid. We do live outside of the Garden of Eden, after the fall. Things break, things get lost, lives get lost, injuries happen. And through it all, David just keeps on saying, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Now here is a guy who has been on the run for 10 years from a king who was trying to kill him. And he is able to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This shepherd, you see, his instinctive reaction is to help. Is to help. He is the help. You see that he comes carrying not just a staff to guide his sheep into the right paths, but a rod to sort of smack the daylights out of a bear that might come harming his sheep. David knew that. He was a shepherd boy who, before he took on Goliath, had taken out wolves and lions and bears. As a shepherd, he knew what it was like to protect the sheep. as a sheep, metaphorically speaking, he knew what it was like to have God protecting him. And through it all, I will fear no evil. Now, he would have been nervous. You know, think about it. When he goes off to kind of, when he took on Goliath, he would have been dead scared. But it's a statement of faith. I will not be intimidated by this evil. Because if God is for us, can you finish the sentence? Who can be against us? Well, everybody, everyone. But who cares, friends? Because when God is on your side, you're always going to win. Now, by verse 5, the image changes, I think, from shepherd to host. And, let me read it for you. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, you've got the picture. There's a banquet. In the presence of his enemies, the enemies might already been defeated, chained up, and it's kind of like a celebratory feast. Or it could be a feast in the presence of his enemies who had yet to be defeated. But so confident is David that he's almost kind of celebrating in advance. I'm going for the second one. I kind of picture these marauding hordes, you know, like in The Lord of the Rings. Philistines kind of coming in their thousands over the top of the hill. David is there. He's been told by the prophet Nathan. Nathan says to him, victory belongs to the Lord. You are going to win this one, David. He says, okay, we will win. I'm feeling hungry. Ah, they won't be here for a good hour, these Philistines. Let's get the party going. And so David, he's there. He gets out the barbecue. He lights the fire. The burger patties, they're on there, not the rolls because he's Jewish, so perhaps it would have been Yiddish bread or something like that. He's having a great time as David. You know, the general, after about half an hour of David feasting, says, David, man, come on. Oh, you know, these guys, they're getting closer. These are nasty pieces of work, these Philistines. And David says, come on, man, relax. You know, I've still got the dessert to come. I'm not finished yet. And that real sense of a feast prepared in the presence of his enemies, where victory, you see, is absolutely secure. Well, friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before he was beaten, betrayed, brutalized on the cross, he too was at a meal with his 12, eating with friends in the face of his enemy, the enemy of death, that he would soon break the hold of, the enemy of the devil, who had gone into Judas to betray him, soon to be disarmed at the cross. And with the enemy before him, he eats with his brothers in that Last Supper, knowing that for the joy set before him, he endures what is about to happen. Now that doesn't stop him from weeping and feeling the stress of it all. He knows that beyond suffering lies glory. Beyond suffering, do you know that? Lies glory. And so, he's going to hang in there. He's going to entrust himself to his Father. I will fear no evil. You know, it's a real privilege coming close to someone who is breathing their last. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You know, someone who's sick, who's on their deathbed, perhaps about to die. Maybe it's your dad, maybe it's been your grandfather, your grandmother, whoever it is, someone who you love who's dying, and they love Jesus, and you get alongside them and you're able to share with them the things of God. There's some power that lies with someone who's close to death speaking words of victory in Christ. There's some power in that, isn't there? As a pastor, we get this privilege, not all of the time, but often, where you lean over the bed of someone, someone who has Jesus as their shepherd, and you say to them, you say, Jesus says to you, brother, sister, today you will be with me in paradise. Nothing like watching a Christian person die. Such a privilege. Really is. And very different That kind of confidence, knowing that death has been stripped of its power because Jesus rose from the dead and eyewitnesses proved it, and that what happened to Jesus will happen to everyone sitting in this building today on this Sunday morning, who loves the Lord Jesus and who has him as their shepherd. There's that kind of confidence, you see. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Ultimately, I will not be intimidated by death. Very different, I think, from the pastor I once knew who was visiting a doctor, actually, who was lying on his deathbed. He was known for his atheism, so he didn't believe in God at all. And as he lay there on his deathbed, he was in absolute fear. Absolute fear. In fact, I remember he had to have his wife there with him all of the time. He wouldn't let her leave the room. It's a very different story, completely different story. Second half of verse 5, as you look down there, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It was the custom in the Middle East. You refreshed yourself with literally oil. It was kind of like the deodorant of the first century. God, friends, refreshes our souls. He anoints our heads with oil. And boy, do we need to be refreshed. Do we need to be refreshed? This world is very wearisome, isn't it? And let's face it, there are some sitting here who have had even longer years than me to get wearied by the brokenness of this world. But what I love is this. Do you see it there? My cup overflows. See, this is not the cup of the pessimist, you know, glass half empty. It's neither the cup of the optimist, you know, glass half full. It is the cup of the Christian who knows the love of God. The cup overflows with that love. Look at verse 6, will you, friends? Because this psalm, I tell you, it's not for the dying, it's for the living. It's not just for the end of your life, it's for you at your point in life, in your life. Listen to what he says, verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you ever felt as if someone is watching you? Oh, you might have a stalker. I hope that you don't. I hope that whoever does it stops doing whatever they're doing. But there's a sense, friends, in which God has been stalking you. He's been stalking you. If you love Jesus, he is watching over you every moment of every day. And friends, he has got one single goal. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what you experience, highs, lows, green pastures, dark valleys, his sole single commitment to you. This is an act of faith to believe this. But it is true, friends. It's an act of faith, but it's true. No matter how bad things get, his sole goal with you, if you are a child of God, is to love you and to do good to you. Now, I know along the way, as a father disciplines, you may experience some discipline, but I'm telling you, no, this psalm is telling you. In fact, it's not saying, surely goodness and love will follow you. Like, you know, it's going to come kind of running after you, trying to keep up with you. Now, let me tell you my version of it, because the word follow in the original, the English doesn't really do it justice. It's not quite strong enough. Here it is. Surely goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life. It's like God will hunt you down. Will hunt you down with his love. He wants to stalk you. He wants you to be the victim of his goodness. And that's why, friends, this psalm just brims with confidence. It's filled with such certain statements. Do you see them there? I will not be in want. I will not fear evil. I will fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so he ends with a kind of temple image, because at the end of the day, this God who is with us has been with David in green pastures and in dark valleys. He's been with him in banquets and in battles. And the big thing for David, that it's not the banquet or the battle, it's the fact that he is with me, that God is enough. You know, the hardest lesson to learn in the Christian life is that God is enough. You know, we keep coming back to this thing, don't we? You know, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? You know, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. It's not that there aren't lots of good things to enjoy in this life. There are many good things. He's not saying that. But when push comes to shove, I can lose all of that. But if I've got you, Lord, well, I've got everything. I've got everything. Look, I know that, friends, I know that you are not there yet. I certainly am not there yet. But we're fighting to get there. We really are. And what this means is, look, you could be single your whole life. You could have your marriage partner be unfaithful to you. You could have all your kids fall away. You could have your boss fire you tomorrow. You could lose your house. You could lose your health. But the promise for those who have God as their Savior is that God is for me. That though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He is with me, and his goodness is enough for me. John 10, verse 27 reminds us that this is kind of like a locked-in arrangement with you and Jesus. My sheep, listen to the intimacy, the way Jesus speaks about you and him, if you are in Christ. If you're not, friends, I really hope that you'll join us so that you'll be able to say this of yourself. Jesus says, verse 27 of John 10, my sheep, you, listen to my voice. I know them. I know you, he's saying, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's not going to happen. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And friends, it's not that you are holding on to his hand. He's holding on to yours. Elizabeth Elliot was a famous missionary of the past. And she tells a story of a little toddler who was very ill. And her parents taught her to recite Psalm 23 using her fingers. So kind of starting off with the little pinky. And sort of every word was represented by a finger. And she would touch each finger as she said it. So the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. But when she got to shepherd, they told her to kind of clasp onto the thumb as a reminder that God had grabbed her, and was not going to let her go. So hold on to the thumb, they said to her. God will not let you go. Apparently that little girl battled with that disease until it eventually took her life. And when her parents saw her the next morning, after she had died during the night, they found out that she was dead, but her hand was wrapped around her little her thumb. You know, she was, as it were, holding on to Jesus, her shepherd. This Jesus who had made her lie down in green pastures. Jesus who had led her into quiet waters. Jesus who had guaranteed that now she's dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Now, my friends, you can't talk about God for too long before you need to talk to God. And the structure of the psalm actually goes like this. Have a look down. Verses 1 to 3, David talks about God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And then in verse 4 and 5, he starts to talk to God. Do you see it there? And probably this is a pattern that you need to follow. And it's probably the reason why some of us are getting a little bit unstuck in our Christian lives. You know, we think that there's a way of experiencing the joy of having the Lord as my shepherd without actually casting my cares, casting my burdens on Him, my Father in heaven. Friends, there is no way that you can experience God's faithfulness unless you trust Him. Christianity is not a kind of theoretical exercise. It's only enjoyed as you experience and as you engage with the reality, with the joys and with the sorrows. In fact, the act of saying the psalm in itself is an act of faith. You know, saying it and meaning it. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. You know, you say that, you mean it. You're saying that to God, you're saying it to others, and you're saying that to yourself. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I will fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, that is not a way of buying His love. You know, that is how you experience His love. And maybe it's time to return to the shepherd of your soul. Let me close this talk with this quote from Paul Miller. It's from his little book called A Praying Life. And he talks actually in his book about Psalm 23. And I'm going to close this talk with this. This is what he writes. He says, years ago, I went through a time when my life became so difficult that I was unable to pray. I think we all know that, don't we? I couldn't concentrate, he says. And so I stopped trying to have a coherent prayer time. And for weeks on end, I did nothing but pray through Psalm 23. I was fighting for my life. By praying slowly through a portion of Scripture, I was allowing Scripture to shape my prayers. And then he said this. As I prayed through Psalm 23, through this psalm, I began to reflect on the previous day and to look for the shepherd's presence because he told me he was going to be with me. And so I went looking for it, looking for his touches of love. Even on especially hard days, I began to notice him everywhere, setting a table before me in the presence of my enemies, pursuing me with his love. Then he says, both the child and the cynic walk together through the valley of the shadow of death. But this is the difference. The cynic focuses on the darkness. The child focuses on the shepherd. It's time to return to the shepherd of your soul. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray this as a me prayer, but I'm doing that purposefully because of the psalm. You know, and so I'm saying to you this morning, make my words yours if they are true for you. Will you do that? You, Lord Jesus, are my shepherd. I have everything I need because I have you. You give me life now. And you give me life everlasting. And for that I thank you. You walk me down the right paths, and for that I praise you. In the face of death I will fear no evil, for you are with me and you are for me. I thank you that every moment of every day your love and your goodness are hunting me down, and I am your willing victim. I so long to see your face in that new creation. But Lord, I am so thankful that you are with me now, whether in the journey of the green fields or in the darkest valley. For Lord Jesus, you are not a means to an end. You are my everything. And for that I praise you. Amen.